And I'm going to ask you to pray with me again as we begin. Lord, you know that my prayer this week has been that we would see the command here at the beginning of Hebrews 2 and see the joy in it. And yet, that's impossible for me to accomplish. I don't open people's eyes or change people's hearts or cause people to treasure truth, Lord, but you do. And so we recognize again our need for you, and we stop and we ask you to be at work, Lord, through your Spirit, enable and quicken. Lord, I pray that you would invade this time that we have together that's set apart. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be able to see and to savor and to be satisfied in the supremacy of Jesus beyond what we've ever experienced before. Lord, and we ask these things not so that we are recognized or this church is recognized, but so that you are recognized and so that joy is a present reality in our lives. Lord, we make no bones about it. We are after joy. And we recognize that the most enduring joy available in the universe is found in Jesus. We know that from Psalm 16, that forever joy is in your presence, at your right hand is infinite, endless, overflowing joy. And so, Lord, that's what motivates our study and my prayer this morning. Lord, grant us joy, and we know that you are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you. And so, Lord, grant us joy, grant us eyes to see, ears to hear, and Lord, do your work. We ask it in your name for your glory. Amen. So grab your Bible and find Hebrews chapter 2 with me. It's towards the end of the Bible in that section there. It's one of the last books, relatively. It's on page 1001 in your pew Bibles, if you want to use that black Bible in front of you. In just a moment, we'll review chapter 1 because that impacts what we're going to find here at the beginning of chapter 2, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here, so we'll review that in just a minute. But for the moment, I'm going to just start by reading the first four verses of chapter 2 with you, and then I'll explain where that's going to take us. So first, we'll just start with the text, then we'll go from there. Here's what the author writes at the beginning of chapter 2. It says, therefore, you can see how this is related to chapter 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So that's the text. My aim this morning is to help us see a vital command at the beginning of chapter 2, and then demonstrate why it's both important to obey the command and also why it's joyful to obey the command. This is the kind of command that when you come to understand what obedience to it really means, it's the kind of thing where you say, I want to keep doing that. Like, that was good. I like that. I want to do that. Because when I say the word command, I'm just imagining that that's kind of a negative connotation sometimes for us. A command, I don't know if I want somebody commanding me to do things. This is not that kind of command. Now, I want to recognize early on that aim that I have is not something that I can accomplish because only God has the ability to mold and transform the human heart. I can argue eloquently and speak with clarity, but I can't change and mold the human heart. And so my prayer has been that you and I would walk away from the text saying, yes, I want to do that. That sounds wise. That is good. I want to do that. Now, to accomplish that, I want to first show you the command and then explain why obedience to the command is both for our good and for our joy. I realize that's not a super clear outline, and so I'm going to use the screen to help us walk through that process. There's a lot that I see in chapter 2, and so we'll spend most of our time there, but I want to start back in chapter 1 for a moment because there's something significant that I haven't mentioned yet, and because the very first word of chapter 2 shows that what we're about to see is rooted in chapter 1. That's where this grows out of. So a really quick review. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we're already 6 weeks into this, so we've been building towards this. But if you've been with us, the main point of Hebrews, and it's true of chapter 1 as well, is that Jesus is better. Jesus is greater. Jesus is supreme. That's what Hebrews 1 is all about, rehearsing the infinite sufficiency and worth and supremacy of Jesus. But I love that the Bible doesn't just say, hey, guys, everybody understand this, Jesus is better, and then just drop us off there to just kind of believe it because it said it. That's not the way the Bible argues, and I love that. The Bible is written to a skeptical world, oftentimes by skeptical people, and so it takes time to explain why Jesus is better. It does that in chapter 1. Let me give you a couple of examples. You can see these things plainly for yourself in the text if you look. I'm just going to hit some highlights. Verse 2 says that Jesus is better because, this is verse 2 of chapter 1, because he is the heir of all things. And we said that literally is heir of all things. Every treasure the universe has to offer ultimately belongs to Jesus. Verse 2 also says, he created the world, meaning not only do all things ultimately belong to Jesus, all things ultimately find their source in Jesus. He's the beginning and he will be the end. Verse 3 says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, authentically divine, completely perfect, intrinsically beautiful. He radiates glory. Verse 3 also says the universe continues to exist right now, this moment. It doesn't get any more relevant than that. Like the cells in our body don't just explode because he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He speaks and it happens. That's the picture it's painting. It also says, verse 3, that he made purification for sins, and it says he is right now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, all these things have meanings. I'm just telling you why Jesus is better, the reasons it gives us. Verse 4 says Jesus is much superior to angels because, as verse 6 explains, angels worship him. And verse 8 says he is the mighty God. He's the one with the throne. He's the one holding the scepter. He's the one ruling the kingdom. So in short, chapter 1 is a declaration. You'll notice that it gave you lots of information. It told you all of these things. And so I'm just going to say, to sum it up, chapter 1 is a declaration. It's focused on telling us something, helping us to see and savor something, namely the supremacy of Jesus. But at the beginning of chapter 2, that changes, and that's key. He goes from telling us something, he transitions his focus from telling us about something to telling us to do something. You'll notice there are no commands in chapter 1, none. He's only in chapter 1 giving us information. Up to this point, we haven't been told to do anything. No response to the declaration has been prescribed. But the beauty and worth and supremacy of Jesus should elicit a response, and that's where chapter 2 takes us. And that's why it begins with the word therefore. In other words, because Jesus is preeminent, what I'm getting ready to say is true. And even more specifically, I think the author has in mind the beginning of chapter 1, because Piper said you could just put, you could summarize chapter 1 and chapter 2 just by using, just basically piecing those two verses together like this. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So the first command in the book, the first response merited, is that we pay attention to the word of God in his Son. To put it succinctly, I'm saying this because there's this kids song. Anybody ever had kids? They have these little songs and they get stuck in your head, and it's like you wake up at 3 a.m. and you're going, the wheels on the bus go round and round. What? Yeah, you can't go back to sleep and you're mad at yourself. Anyway, there's a song that says, stop, look, and listen. And so apparently that was in my head while I was writing all this. So to put it succinctly, stop for a minute, look at what the text actually says, and listen to the instruction. That's essentially what he's saying. We could boil down the first two chapters by simply combining those two introductory statements. Stop, look, and listen. In other words, God is speaking by his Son, so listen. Listen very, very carefully. Sometimes I find myself amazed. I shouldn't be, because Hebrews 4:12, but I find myself amazed all over again at how relevant the Bible is to life in the 21st century. You see, I sit down and I read this, what really is an old historical document. It's written 2,000, parts of it 3,000 years ago. And then I look and say, what does this bring to bear on life today? And I'm amazed at how relevant it is to life today, right where we're living, the thoughts I'm having, the conversations I'm engaged in. It's amazing to me how well this letter specifically, which we've already admitted multiple times is written at a very different time, to very different people, in a very different context, I'm amazed at how it's able to cut directly to the issues and struggles we face in 2019. Here's a quote from when I was speaking on May 22nd. We were just beginning to delve into the book of Proverbs, and I made this statement. We're talking about the need for wisdom in contemporary culture, the need to be discerning of what we allow ourselves to listen to. And I said, you might remember this, we live in a metaphoric sea of information, and as a society, we're still trying to figure out how to deal with an ever-increasing flow of information. And I told you about this research. Research shows that on average, you and I are exposed to somewhere between 3,000 and 8,000 advertisements a day, as compared to just 230 ads per day 100 years ago. Did you know that the very first radio station in the country did not exist 100 years ago? It didn't exist until 1920. Between radio, print, TV, online marketing efforts, we're exposed to an advertisement on average every 12 to 15 seconds during our waking hours. Every 12 to 15 seconds. 100 years ago, brand exposure happened once only every 5 minutes. Recent findings are showing that we now check our smartphones every 4 minutes on average. There's a researcher named Clive Thompson who calculated that the current output of email and social media text alone, so just Facebook, Instagram, those, and email, that alone is estimated at 3.6 trillion words every day. And that's equal to the content of 36 million books every day. To put that in perspective, the Library of Congress only has in its cataloged archive 24 million books. So we exist today, I said, in the middle of an information monsoon, and the forecast is saying it's going to rain even harder tomorrow. And that's a problem because increasingly truth finds itself drowning in a sea of irrelevance. You might remember that, and that launched us into a study of Proverbs. And so with that in mind, I thought of that when I was looking at Hebrews 2, because God simply says in Hebrews 2, stop for a moment. Like, turn off the TV, leave the phone in the other room, and if you're like me, like, turn it off because it's going to buzz and it's going to take your information. Look at your Bible. See that it contains the words of life and that it brings unparalleled hope. And then simply listen. Hear what it has to say and then put it into practice. The problem that we face, as I'm thinking about this, the command is stop and look and listen. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking the problem is not that we don't know how to listen. I mean, we literally in our pockets carry around a listening device with us everywhere we go. We use it to listen to podcasts, listen to interviews, listen to TV shows, listen to TED Talks, listen to music, to phone calls and voicemails and appointment reminders and cat videos. We use it to listen to everything. The problem is not that we don't know how to listen. We know how to listen, and we are listening incessantly. But are we listening to what God is saying through his Son? Because we need to. I mean, Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, right? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is not an ancillary issue. Our spiritual lives in many ways depend on it. Are we listening? I don't presume to know what you're thinking. I actually make a conscious effort to try not to speak for you or to assume to know something when I don't know when I'm standing up here. But if I had to guess, this is just a guess, if I had to guess, my guess is that there are those of us, even sitting here, who think that this is an overstatement to say, you need to listen to what God says. That would strike some of us, maybe even many of us, as an overstatement. I went to Sunday school, I know what it says, I don't need to keep listening. We would never actually say that because that's not the kind of thing you say when you're in church. But my guess is that some of us don't really believe that reading the Bible and listening to God's word written word is really that big of a deal. Is it necessary? Yes, we would say it's necessary. And we would even say it's good, and we would even go so far as to say it's helpful from time to time, especially when you're experiencing a difficulty, and so you go there for wisdom, you get the answer. But is it exceedingly necessary? That's the question I want to spend the rest of my time answering, because the command is listen. And so I want to ask the question, is it exceedingly necessary? Yeah, it's helpful, it's good, but is it necessary, exceedingly necessary? It's a remarkably important question for the church today, I believe. For one reason, because the church in America largely is not reading the Bible. You can look at the research. So I want to give you my answer to this remarkably important question. I want to give you my answer, which really doesn't matter, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I've tried to saturate it with Scripture, and so hopefully there's some value there. Then more importantly, I want to show you Hebrews 2's answer to the question. Is this listening exceedingly important? Let me summarize what we've seen thus far, and then I'll give you those two answers, really one answer in two different ways. To summarize what we've seen this far, we know that Jesus is supreme. That's the point of chapter one. We know that God has spoken to us through his Son, says that at the beginning of chapter one and the beginning of chapter two. And we know the command of verse one is to listen. That's the logic. And so the question now is, how necessary is it to listen? Is it exceedingly necessary? My answer, and then the answer of the text. Here's my answer. It's really profound. The answer is yes. It is exceedingly necessary to listen to God's voice in the Bible. And I based that on several key passages of Scripture. I thought about taking you to three of them. I can't take you to all of them. I just don't have the time, but I will take you momentarily to 2 Timothy chapter 3, just a couple of pages before Hebrews. It's on page 996 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, really starting in verse 14. So 2 Timothy is this letter from Paul to this young guy named Timothy. He was a pastor. He's pretty discouraged. He's struggling, and he's facing these big hurdles. So Timothy writes him a couple of letters to encourage him, address a couple of different situations. To shake him from that discouragement, Paul points him to Jesus as revealed in the Scripture. This is really key for this question I've asked, this discussion we're having. Look at verse 14. Paul says, "As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed." That is, we know from the context, he's saying, keep coming back to the Bible. Keep listening. Here's the reason he says that. You know from whom you've learned it. It was his mom and his grandmother. You know their life. It makes sense. It's logical. It works. Keep coming back. And you also know, verse 15, from how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the Bible. And then look at what he says about Scripture next. You're acquainted with the sacred writings, the Bible, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it accomplishes, the word. And then he makes this awesome statement. All Scripture is breathed out by God. He's still justifying this. Go back to the Bible statement he made. All Scripture is breathed out by God, just like Hebrews 1 says, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete there, that the man of God may be complete, that speaks volumes. That's kind of, in a way, what we're all shooting for. We want to be complete. We don't want to be lacking. We don't want to have these holes in our experience or our learning or our financial plan or whatever it is. We're looking to be complete. Well, that's not possible without looking to what Scripture says. Without the listening, there will be no teaching, no correction, no training. Not because God isn't in his infinite sovereignty and wisdom able to do that apart from Scripture. He can do all things. But in his infinite wisdom, he chose to reveal himself and his design through the Bible. Last week on Desiring God, there was desiringgod.com, there was an article that said, God has given the church a divinely inspired book, which is the consummation of God's demonstration of the beauty and worth of Christ. It is God's own complete portrait of the glory of his Son, the meaning of his work from eternity to eternity, and its implications for human life. This divine portrait of Christ is the God-ordained means of creating saving faith. The words of God are the best means of displaying the glory of God. The Bible makes us wise for salvation as well as making us complete and equipped. And so my answer is, based on that passage and lots of others, yes, it is exceedingly important to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. However, my answer is not nearly as important as the answer of the text in Hebrews 2. And so let me show you the answer there. And then I'm going to highlight three reasons why that's the answer. These are all just right from the text. Verse 1, notice the urgency here. These three reasons why it's exceedingly important. Notice the urgency. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Literally translated, this is actually where I got the phrase, so I kind of cheated, but literally translated, it is exceedingly necessary. Greek, the Greek says, de perisos, exceedingly necessary to pay close attention to what we have heard. In other words, listen, this is really important. Listen to Jesus speaking, pay attention. And that's not an isolated admonition in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. In other words, pay attention to Jesus. Consider what he says. And again, at the beginning of Hebrews 12, the passage that we're memorizing, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, setting our eyes, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Turn your attention to Jesus. Look at him. Listen to him. And that's the text's answer. Yes, it is exceedingly important to listen to Jesus speaking through the pages of the Bible. However, like Scripture does so consistently, and I love this, it doesn't just drop us off there. It doesn't just say, here's the answer to the question, believe it because I said it, and then moves on. It gives us reasons why that's the answer. It's thoroughly logical. So that's where we'll finish. Three reasons directly from the text why it's exceedingly important to pay attention to what we hear in Scripture. I'm just going to walk through these and then we'll be done. Number one, the reason he tells us to listen is because drifting into destruction is at stake. I see that at the end of verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. That word in the original language, drift, is really interesting. It means to float by or to slip by, to slip away. This is the only time in the Bible that specific word is used. And I think the author is painting a word picture. It's a word that would be used to describe, do you ever play poo sticks when you're a kid? Yeah, we play that sometimes. You throw the leaf or the thing and it kind of floats down the creek kind of slowly. That's the word you would use to describe that, this leaf floating down a lazy stream. And what he's saying is it looks like nothing's happening. No effort's expended. There's no urgency. And as a result, the leaf kind of slowly fades away down the river. And that's the danger. In the moment, to the leaf, it feels like nothing's happening. The scenery isn't changing quickly enough for anybody to notice. But before you know it, you're in a completely different place and the current's picking up. And the point here is that there's no such thing as standing still. If you do not listen earnestly to Jesus and consider him daily and fix your eyes on him, you will not stand still. You will drift aimlessly down the river of man's sinful nature until it crashes over the precipice of eternity apart from Christ. And so listening is exceedingly important because drifting into destruction is at stake. The second reason the text gives us, number two, it's exceedingly important because escape from God's just retribution against sin is at stake. I see this in verse 2 and 3. It says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution." Okay, in other words, that means is because God is just, we like to say, God, why are you doing this? Why would you punish sin? But he's being true to his nature. He's just. He's perfectly wise and just. He's fair. And so he punishes sin. God is just and therefore must punish sin. So verse 3, how shall we escape that just punishment if we neglect such a great salvation? That is, where will our escape from the judgment and death which sin brings if we reject Jesus and his gospel? And it's not actually a regular question. It's a rhetorical question because there is no other escape. Acts 4:12. I had to memorize this verse in Introduction to Evangelism, and I memorized it to the tune of Yankee Doodle. I considered singing it for you. I won't. There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no other escape. We pay close attention to God speaking through Jesus because our escape from God's just retribution against sin is at stake. Number three, this is probably the most compelling reason. We listen intently, exceedingly necessary it is to listen because a great salvation is at stake. I see this in verse 3 where it asks, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? To me, this is a fascinating way to argue. Essentially, here's the argument. He's building this whole time. Jesus is the heir. He's the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, the ruler of all things. God has spoken to us through him, both when he humbled himself by taking on human flesh and by speaking to us through the Bible. So he's communicating in multiple ways. And then in his grace, God even warns us over and over again to listen with this exceeding intentionality. Work at listening, in other words. He even promises a reward for obedience to the command. One of my favorite verses in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So he even offers a reward for obedience, which means that we're left with two choices. Either we can listen or we can ignore it. They're both choices. And if we ignore it, we will be neglecting the great salvation that Jesus opens to us. We will be turning an intentionally blind eye and deaf ear to Hebrews 4:14, a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. In Jesus, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. If we do not pay close attention to what God is saying to us through his Son, a great salvation is at stake. And so very simply, the conclusion is we pay attention. We cling to him. We look to Jesus. And that's one reason we're memorizing the passage that we are at the end or at the beginning of Hebrews 12. I'm going to have you say it with me, and then I'll pray. Why don't we stand up? Get the blood flowing. Hebrews 12. Some of you who are overachievers have already memorized it. I'm trying. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord, help us to see that Jesus is more satisfying, more fulfilling than friendship, than football, than financial success. Lord, I pray that you would do that work that only you can do. Lord, show us the preeminence of Jesus in such a way that we see this command to listen and say, yes, I want to do that. That's wise. That's good. That's joy-inducing. Yes. Lord, do your work in the hearts of your people for your glory. Through your word, cause us to listen. Amen.